Congregation, if you have your Bibles, it's okay, babe. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're continuing our study in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Now this morning, we're just going to look at the first petition in the Lord's Prayer. Last week, we looked at the preface to the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven, teaching us that there is this great title of who God is. 9 times in the Sermon on the Mount, this title, our Father in heaven, is used. And Jesus teaches us to start or to begin our thoughts in prayer about God being our Father. That He has a tender mercy to His children, but He is a Father who is in heaven, which means He is the King of all the earth, of heaven and earth. So He is sovereign majesty in the heavens above, and He is Father who is near to the cries of His children. I want to think about 2 things before we begin our time in chapter 6, verse 9. First, I want us to think about something historical, and then I want to share something with you personal with regards to the Lord's Prayer. In the early 1500s, in the dawn of the Reformation days, Bible translation was coming forth and really coming to the stage in a way that it had not in previous centuries. You had men who were convinced that they needed God's Word in the English language. And you have people like William Tyndale who gave his life to the study and interpretation of the Scriptures so that we could have a copy in English. That's almost foreign to us. I mean, how many Bibles do we have in our homes? Probably most of us here have multiple copies, personal copies. Back then, no one had a copy except for the learned clergy who knew the old languages or Latin. Well, there were some men who were convinced that they needed the Bible in the common language of the people. Well, Rome did not like this. They did not. Rome wanted to keep the authority in their own hands. They were scared that if people started reading the Scripture for themselves, perhaps they would find out that some of the things and authority that the church had been standing on is not necessarily true. So they were out to kill and extinguish this movement. They did not want the Bible in normal English. They didn't want the ordinary farmer reading the Scriptures for himself. Well, they did not succeed in that. The Bible was translated, but it did cost people dearly for us to have a Bible in our English translation. We have records that there were particular men and women and children. Men and women and children who were killed, burned alive. Why? Because their daddy was trying to teach them the Lord's Prayer in English. And they burned them alive. Why? Because they were teaching their wife and children the Lord's Prayer in English. English. That's where we stand today. Those are shoulders that we stand upon today when we look at this English translation of what the Lord's Prayer is. On a personal note, many, many times I use the Lord's Prayer personally and pastorally for you when I pray for you, when I pray for my family. And I want to encourage you, not necessarily just to pray the words, but to go through this prayer with reflection and with meditation on what these petitions mean and give personal acknowledgement to that. So it would sound something like, Father, hallowed be your name. Be honored and glorified in my daughters and in my sons. Be honored and glorified in my soul, in my wife, in the child to be, in our marriage, in our family. Your name be honored. In the flock, young and old, your name be honored. In our hearts and in our homes, in the children and young men and young women and the fathers and the mothers and the pastors and the deacons, your name be hallowed in this flock and fellowship that you've given me charge to serve. You see, many times, personally and pastorally, I come to this prayer that Jesus gave us as a way of guiding time in prayer. Jesus says in verse 9, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So what does it mean, hallowed? We don't use that word often, probably hardly ever, unless we're saying the Lord's Prayer. But what's interesting about even modern translations, many modern translations still translate that part of the Lord's Prayer as hallowed. Why? It's not a real easy word to translate in language we use today. Maybe getting close would be, if it were a word, holified. But it's just not a word, so we can't translate it that way. It has the idea of keeping holy thy name. It has the idea of holy other. It has the idea of honor, reverence, and respect. Hallowed be thy name. We can define it simply as a request that God would cause people to honor Him as holy. I'm going to say that one more time. A request that God would cause people to honor Him as holy. What is meant by this petition? I'm going to give us three things today. What's meant by the petition, hallowed be thy name, God causing people to honor him as holy. First, it is to know God rightly as he has been pleased to reveal himself. First, it is to know him rightly as he has been pleased to reveal himself. You see, someone's name is who they are. God has revealed himself. He has spoken. He has lifted the veil and spoken to who he is. We do not have to guess. We do not have to imagine or to invent, which is what many people do, which is where all idolatry comes from. Men are inventing from their own corrupt imaginations their own image of God, trading what God has revealed and said for what they want. In their own image. So it is his name and who he is, meaning his attributes, his character, his essence. God is eternal and everlasting. God is transcendent. He's holy. He is completely other. He is unique and not like you and I. He is light with no darkness. He is pure with no perfection. He is infinite with no beginning nor an end. In the very essence of who he is, we have his name, how God has been pleased to reveal himself. So to pray that God's name would be hallowed is to first know him rightly as he has revealed himself. Now, the particular name closest in context is what? Our Father who art in heaven. And even the immediate context of the Sermon on the Mount nine times, this title is used of God. He is Father. But he is not just Father. God is and has been pleased to reveal himself as one God in three persons. His name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are Trinitarian, are we not? Did you notice that with the songs that were sung this morning? Father, we love you and adore you. Jesus, we love you and adore you. Spirit, we love you and adore you. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Now, I want you to know that as your pastor, I am very intentional about the songs I select for us to sing. Why? Because we learn to know, we are being taught by what we sing. Therefore, what we sing matters, and we better be singing what is true. Which is why almost every service will have a song with at least one line dealing with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To know him rightly as he's been pleased to reveal himself. Number two, what does it mean? That he would bring a visible awareness of his glory and holiness upon the earth in and through his people. That he would bring a visible awareness of his glory and holiness upon the earth in and through his people. Dr. Al Mohler puts it this way. It is to have his name demonstrated, affirmed, and recognized in the earth. Do you think that's a good thing? That God's name be demonstrated? That God's name be recognized? That God's name be affirmed as holy in the world in which we live? There's nothing holy and reverent about the world we live in. At all. It is monumental that we do not escape the idea of the holy, for God is holy. And we want his name to be honored as such, to be demonstrated, affirmed, and recognized, to bring a visible awareness of his glory and holiness. One of the great hymns puts it this way. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, with light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, oh help us to see. 'Tis only the light. 'Tis only the light that hideth thee. What is hiding God? Though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man your glory may not see. There is a hiddenness about God. He cannot reveal all that he is to us or we die. There's no way for our human capacities to be upheld if God were to lift the veil and show his glory in full. This is what Moses prays for, and this is what God explains to Moses. You cannot see my face and live. I'll make my glory pass by, and you'll be hiding and safe in the cleft of the rock, and my glory's going to pass by, and you'll catch a glimpse of my back. And I'll proclaim my name to you, God says. And by the proclamation of God's name, The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord, the Lord. The proclamation of that name and the glory passing by and Moses catching a glimpse of God's back as he passes by brings Moses to the response of bowing his head in worship. Why? Because he is holy. He is holy. So when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are saying, God, would you give visible awareness to your glory and holiness upon the earth. Show us a glimpse. Let us see and comprehend your glory best we can. We've mentioned the phrase, the passage in Moses. Isaiah is another familiar text with regards to the glory of God being manifest and revealed. The year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on his throne. His train fills the temple. Fills the temple. There are seraphim, cherubim. There are these angelic hosts surrounding the king on the throne, and they are covering their eyes, and they're covering their waist and feet. They are flying, and their response one to another in the very presence of holy is holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Three times, holy, holy, holy. Why is that repeated? It's the Hebrew way of emphasizing it to the highest degree you can. We would say good, better, best. Here it's holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. What is Isaiah's response when he encounters the king on the throne? Train of his robe fills the temple. What is Isaiah's response? Is it not, woe is me, for I am a lost, ruined, undone man. Yes, a man with unclean lips. You see, when we glimpse God as holy, we also glimpse something else. We glimpse our unholiness. Hallowed be thy name. Number three, his name is to be honored on our account in all of life and never profaned. To pray, hallowed be thy name, is to request that his name be honored on our account in all of life and never, ever profaned. When we pray, God, we want your name to be hallowed, we are saying, on my account and in my life, your name be honored. And let it never be profaned in my life. That's what we're saying. That's what we're saying. Which begs the question, is God's name being hallowed or profaned in your life? We can pray this all day. The question is the name of God honored in your life? I'm talking all of your life. Is he not worthy of all of our lives? Is he hallowed or profaned in your life? We must deal with that. God says, be holy, for I am holy. Holy. That's also in the Sermon on the Mount. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. that our lives on our account would be toward the honoring of God and not the profaning of God. I'd like to give some Old Testament examples, the example of Christ and the example of the apostles quickly. Old Testament examples, we've looked at the Ten Commandments. God also attaches to that commandment, by the way, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. You know what he follows that with? He speaks of the guilt attached with using the name of the Lord in vain. He says, because his name is holy, because he takes the honoring and profaning of his name serious, listen to what he says in accord with taking the name of the Lord in vain. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Meaning, God holds us accountable for how we bear his name to the world. Are we his people? Are we called to be a holy people? Are we Christians bearing the name of Christ? God will hold us accountable for how we honor or profane his name on the earth. You have many Old Testament examples. You have Elijah and the great showdown with Baal for the glory of God. You've got these idol worshipers depending on their God. And then you've got Elijah, who thinks at that time he's the Lone Ranger left. And they pray and they cut themselves and they cry and they scream and they get all frenzied trying to get Baal to answer their prayer with fire. And Elijah steps up to the plate and he prays, God, bring glory to your name. He says, God, let it be known that you are God in Israel. And the fire falls. Why? Because God is deeply concerned with the glory of his name. Elijah says, let it be known that you are God. And God answers. Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19 is faced with a great, great threat that Sennacherib and Assyria is coming against the people of Judah. And they're mocking the living God. They even tell the people on the walls of the city, don't you dare call on your God to save you. He says, don't you dare listen to King Hezekiah, who's going to tell you that the Lord will deliver you. He says, we're Assyria. We've been wrecking shop everywhere. We've got all kind of kingdoms and gods in our hands that we've conquered. Your God will not prevail. Hezekiah goes to Isaiah the prophet, lays it out. He sends message, rather. What do we do? Pray for us, Isaiah. Then Hezekiah gets word, and then he goes into the temple with the mocking letter of Assyria, and he prays. Oh God, let your name be known in all the earth, and let it be known that you are the God of Israel. What does God do? He kills 185,000 of them in one night because he's concerned about his name. The Assyrians were mocking his name. King Hezekiah calls on his name, and for the glory of his name, God responds. You see it in Daniel 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel 6 in the lion's den. And then you see it in Malachi. Now I want you to turn to Malachi chapter 1. Find Matthew and go back one. Find Matthew, go back one. Malachi chapter 1. And we'll read a few verses here. Remember, we're talking about Old Testament examples and warnings with regards to the hallowing of God's name. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. God is bringing an indictment to his people. Verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? So catch what's going on. It's got an indictment against the church leadership, the priest. He says, you guys are despising my name. He said, a son honors his father, a servant honors his master. Where's my honor, God says? Or, for our case, where's the hallowing of my name? Because you're despising it. What are they doing that's so wrong? Verse 8, verse 7, you're offering polluted food upon the altar. Well, and the priests say back, well, how have we polluted you by saying that the Lord's table may be despised? You offer blind animals in sacrifice. Is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame and are sick, is that not evil? You present that to your governor. Will he accept it and show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. See what he's saying? He says, you wouldn't dare come with the sacrifices and offerings that you're bringing me, lame, sick, blind animals and sacrifices. He says, you wouldn't dare waltz into your governor and bring that to him and expect him to be pleased. He says, so where's my honor? Is what God says. Now listen to this in verse 11. For, reason being, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, saith the Lord of hosts. But you profane it. But you profane it. What's the consequence? Verse 14, cursed be the cheat. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished, for I am a great king. I am a great king, saith the Lord, and my name will be feared among the nations. You think God takes the fear and reverence and honor of his name seriously? I think it's pretty serious. I don't think it changes when we get to the New Testament either. So let's look at the example of Christ. The example of Christ and his word. Did Christ honor and hallow and glorify the name of God? Well, surely he did. He obeys perfectly. He honors the Lord in all things, never wavering, without sin. But when we get to the high priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus is consumed with the thought of the name and glory of God. And I want you to hear what he says about the name and glory of God as he prays. So Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, hallowed be thy name. And then right before the cross, Jesus prays. And guess what's going to be the theme of his prayer? The hallowing of God's name. Listen in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he says, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. There's glory, there's honor. Since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 4 and 5, I glorified you on earth, Jesus prays, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me. Jesus is saying that he has a name of equal status with the Father. His name is of equal status because he is of equal essence with the Father. Which is why we are Trinitarian, because the Bible speaks to that. Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were. You gave them to me. They have kept your word. Verse 10. All mine are yours, yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 11. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given to me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them was lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's why he was not kept, because the scripture would be fulfilled. Praise God, because we have a redeemer who was betrayed to fulfill the scriptures to purchase a bride by his blood. Verse 22, he continues to pray. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then verse 26, he ends his prayer. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Why? That the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus is praying for the glory of the name of God in his people. Jesus is saying that he has honored that name, that he has kept them in his name, and that he will continually reveal that name to them. Jesus, in essence, is praying, hallowed be your name. So it's not only the prayer of Jesus that we see, the hallowing and glory and honor of the name. It's also in his work we see the honor and hallowing of the name of God. But remember what Jesus prayed. He is saying that his name has been given and is of equal essence with the Father. And let's listen to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him, Jesus, the name that is above every name, so that at that name, Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to what? The glory of God the Father. So Jesus prays for the hallowing and honoring, reverence and glory of the name of God, and in his work, in his humiliation, in his obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross, God has exalted him from that humiliation, from the cross, from the grave. He has exalted him. He's at the right hand of the Father. And how significant is this name of the one who's at the right hand of the Father? It's above every other name. That's how significant. It's so above every other name that every knee one day will bow. That's how significant. Who's going to be glorified when tongues confess that Jesus is Lord? Who's going to be glorified when every knee will bow at that name? It will be to God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. We don't have time to look at the examples of the apostles, so I close with this. Few things when it comes to the church, the hallowing of the name of God. We are to preach this name. It's what you see in Acts with the apostles. They preach. Silver and gold I have none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and be healed and walk. That man leaps. He leaps up. Well, they're put on trial. How in the world did you heal that man? In what name was this accomplished? Guess what they say? They say, I want you to know that this man is healed today because of the name of Jesus Christ. Well, what else do they go on to say about this healing in the name? He says, there is salvation in no other name. There is salvation in no other name. Is what they say. What did the religious leaders tell them? Shut up about the name. That's what they tell them. Shut your mouth about the name of Jesus. What do they say and do? They say, look, you can decide, but here's what we're going to do. We're not going to honor man above God, and we cannot stop telling what we've seen and what we've heard about the name, because there is no salvation in a name other than this one. We are to preach this name, and that is exactly what the apostles do. When you continue reading the scriptures as a whole, when it comes to this name, we are to preach this name. We are to call upon this name. Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, there's something greatly significant about this name. What's the name? The person of Jesus. The work of Jesus, who was obedient. He lived for you in perfect obedience, fulfilling the law which you and I break. He died for you and me, going through the punishment that we deserve. He takes on the wrath and penalty of sinners in the place of sinners, though he earned not the punishment. And then God has raised him and exalted him so that whoever calls on the name shall be saved. Don't make that more complicated than what it is. Take God at his word or not. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how are you going to call on him? You've got to hear, and a preacher has to preach, and a preacher has to be sent, because beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Don't complicate it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what's the response? Call on the name of the Lord. Repent of your sin, believe the gospel, call on the name of the Lord so that you would be saved. Saved from what? Sin that brings punishment, and punishment that brings hell. That's what we are to be saved from. Sin, punishment that brings hell. And we can be saved by calling on this name that is exalted above every name. And also, we are to be baptized in this name. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. That's a sweeping statement. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Baptizing them into what? In the name. And then what do we have when we see the name? Trinitarian language. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Is God being honored and hallowed in your life? Or is he being profaned? Have you called on the name of the Lord to be saved? Have you been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as Jesus commands us? Or would God say of you, a son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. Where's my honor? Where's my honor? This is much more than a prayer. This is all of life to the hallowing of God's name in every way. So let's pray. in response. Father, thank you for revealing yourself in the scriptures. Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us to pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for revealing the glory of the Father and the Son, convicting of sin. And my prayer is that you would be hallowed in the saving of many. And that you would be hallowed and not profaned in this fellowship. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.